We're going to look at the book of Acts, chapter number 18. Acts, chapter number 18. Thank you once again, singers, musicians, for your time in preparation and helping us worship the Lord. I'd like to introduce Jamie and Carrie. They're here from, Fayetteville and Greenville, respectively. Wave at everyone, will you? They're our friends from our previous church, and they're here. Yep. And they already know we're not going back with them, so don't worry. All right? They already know. We've had every guest that's come, they said, you know, we had people dart across the aisle and say, don't even think about it. And it's good. You keep doing that, we'll think you like us. And anyway, we love you. Acts chapter 18. We're taking a break from 2 Corinthians for a week because today we are baptizing two converts. And I don't know how long it's been since you've heard one complete message on baptism, but you're about to. And the reason you're about to is because, well, the reason we do that is because that's the way we've always done it. Ain't gonna cut it. We are Bible believers, and when someone asks us a reason biblically why we do things, well, that's pretty simple. The Bible says so in this place. So today we're going to give you, as you walk out the door, the reason why Sandy Ridge people get baptized after they're saved. So instead of turning to 2 Corinthians 2, which we will probably return to next week, and we're going to talk about a topic that's special and near and dear to my heart next week, or rather, it'll be the Lord's Supper next week, the week after, but in one of these next weeks, we're going to talk about the topic of what do we do when some previous Sandy Ridge people come back. You say, a whole message? A whole message. What do we do when we have people come back to us that left or were left? And what do we do with them? And how do we handle it? And that will be usable in every part of our lives, because there's probably people that you're not sure how to deal with at work or in your family, and sometimes reunions are awkward. And so today I want us to talk about what the Corinthian believers believed about water baptism. You see, it is sloppy believerhood for us to just say, we're pretty much the same as the Lutherans. We're pretty much the same as the Methodists. We're pretty much the same as the Free Will Baptists. No. The reason they're called something different, brothers and sisters, is because they ain't the same. All right? So, like, if we go outside, and some of you are, like, very, very proud Lincoln owners. You're driving a Lincoln. You just love the way you open that door, and you sit down, and the leather says, come here. And you just like that. For me to pull up my 1980 Dodge Aspen next to your, and I don't have one, next to your Lincoln, and I say, they're pretty much the same. All right? Everyone knows that I'm just trying to make myself feel good about my 1980 Dodge Aspen. All right? We know they're not the same. That's why they're called something different. So we're going to talk this morning briefly about why we get baptized the way that we do. Now, I know how it works. Typically, if we have adults get baptized like we do today, we say, oh, they must be new to the Baptist church. But folks, we're not here to take members from other churches around Hickory or Newton or any of the other amazing towns. We drove, 45 minutes a week ago and found this place called, what's it called? Speaking Rock, Shady Rock, Blowing Rock, something like that. And I'm sitting here thinking, how did they come up with this? Right? But anyway, I quit asking because I didn't want to be seen as a tourist. You know, anyway, I've already taken like 100 pictures. But anyway, everyone knows I'm a tourist. All you have to do is hear me talk, right? And so I'm just a long-term tourist. You're going to bury me somewhere around here. Hopefully you'll wait till I'm dead. But you're going to bury me somewhere around here. So I'm long-term tourist right here, okay? And I just like your scenery. It's my scenery now. I just love it. But your town names are a little weird, all right? Over in Western Kentucky, I preached in Cunningham, which is between Possum Trot and Monkey's Eyebrow. So nothing quite as weird as that. But Blowing Rock? Okay, so anyway, we talk about people getting baptized. We're not talking about, oh, they're adults. They must be new to the Baptist church. No, what we want there to be is this normal thing where people of all ages are getting born again. I've been talking about Holy Ghost conviction, faith in the gospel. They hear the gospel. They may have been Baptist all their lives. They may have been Lutheran all their lives. There's a good chance they're one of those two if they live here. They may have been one of those things, but they got saved and they got baptized as adults. Now, the adults you're going to see today were not recently saved. Like, the Hardys have not been recently saved, like in the last year or two. We're not talking about that kind of recently saved. They are saved, and they're new, yes, to an immersionist church. That's what baptism means, immersion. So, I guess I have you in Acts 18. Let me take you to Acts chapter 8 real quick, and I want to show you something. Now, if you don't have your Bible, you got to fake it. Pull out in front of you that Bible out of the pew and look for the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, some of you don't know this, but even Bibles have tables of contents. So back when I was a boy, you learned the books of the Bible, and then you timed each other to see who gets through them the fastest. Now, I'm afraid we let that slip a little bit, and you might need a little help finding the books of the Bible. So just look at that table of contents if you want, or open up that app and find Acts, okay? And find chapter 8, and you're going to find a story that did really happen. It's an account, maybe a better term. And you can look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So we have this black man coming from Ethiopia to worship in Jerusalem. So he's a proselyte. He is, and by the way, there weren't any white folks around there. Okay, don't get this idea, well, we had a black guy in the middle of a bunch of white folks. These are Jews, folks, in Jerusalem. All right, they're not, they don't look like me. All right. So we're talking about people that don't look anything like us meeting in the middle of a desert. Philip probably looks like a Jew or a Middle Easterner like one would look today. And here's a man who's from Ethiopia. I think we all know that that probably means he was dark, complex, dark skinned, a black man. And he is reading. And what is he reading? He's reading in verse 28, the prophet Isaiah. Okay? And if you were to look in verses 32 and 33 of Acts 8, he's reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now, verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" So, Philip gets up into the chariot with him. Up into the chariot with him, verse number 31. He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So this man, you can picture it, he's kind of in a caravan, and people are fanning him as he's carried, probably, back home. He was worshiping in Jerusalem, and that's where all Jews worship, and then he was going home. Somewhere in that caravan, they stop the caravan, and here's this man, and he's reading the scripture, and the Holy Spirit tells this deacon, Philip, go over there and see that man. So that's what happens, and he climbs up in the chariot. If you can imagine these two guys reclining in a chariot, the load got heavier, but we don't care. We got people to carry us, right? And they're reading the scroll of Isaiah. Only rich folks had their own scrolls. Now, I mean, look at this. Aren't we privileged today? I mean, aren't we privileged? I mean, we're talking about it. You can go to the dollar store and get a Bible. I mean, we are so privileged. Don't let that thing sit on the back dash of your car and get warped by the sun all week. You pick up that only book God ever wrote, and you read it like it's a love letter from your king. Read that book. Amen? So here they are reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And then he says in verse 34, is he talking about me or some other guy? Is he talking about himself, Isaiah? Is he talking about himself or some other guy? Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at that scripture preached Jesus to him. Now, the only Bible they had was the Old Testament, and Philip preaches out of the Old Testament. He preaches Jesus to him. Verse number 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And you may actually have a version of the Bible that says, "That doesn't really belong in here," but even they put it in there in the margin. So I believe it should be in there. I know why I believe it should be in there. It's outside the scope of this message. But one thing that is not debatable is the end of verse 36. The eunuch identifies his need to be baptized with the reality or the presence of water. Now think through this with me. If they're up in a chariot, do you think that that rich dude who watches over all the money of the queen of Ethiopia, do you think he didn't bring a canteen with him? Think through this, right? You think they went on a journey and didn't have water to drink? Of course they did. Of course they did. So if Philip could have right here said, "Yeah, we don't need all kinds of water. I can do it right here." Yes or no? But no, he sees much water, which is not needed if sprinkling is enough. Are you with me still?
I'm not, look. You're in a Baptist church. Don't leave here saying, he just talked bad about all the other religions. We are what we are by name because we are what we are in truth. All right, so there's much water. And we're not saying your sins are washed away in water. We're saying there's a proper way to be baptized. And here Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you can. So see the prerequisite for water baptism. Apparently, it's a baptism because that's the word used. And baptism means a dipping or an immersion. And there was enough water there to facilitate the baptism. And the only requirement was that there was a clear-cut faith in the gospel of Christ, as spelled out in the Old Testament. And it's very clear. And so they look at verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized them. Now when they came up out of the water, totally unneeded if we're not talking about immersion. Totally unneeded if we're not talking about sprinkling. Totally unneeded if we're not talking, forgive me, totally unneeded if we are talking about sprinkling. Totally unneeded if we are talking about pouring. So when you say, well, I would join your church, but I don't want to get rebaptized, you haven't been baptized the first time. If you were baptized when you were a baby, unless you were baptized in a Greek Orthodox church, you were not immersed. The word means something. I know we can all use our own terms, but we don't get to pick our own truth. Truth is truth, yes? So don't sit there and nod all condescendingly to someone when they say, I think we all pretty much believe the same thing. We may all pretty much believe the same thing about salvation and going to heaven when we die, but we are called an immersionist church. A Baptist church means an immersionist church. So we're not going to change on that. And when you take Baptist out of your title, what you're saying is, we don't really know how you get baptized. We're not really sure how that works. So bear with us as we figure it out. We become such and such community church or something, such and such Bible church or such and such, you know, folks, we're not going to leave that up to the guesswork. When people come by, they're going to know what we do with new believers. It's very simple. Yeah. So, new believer, here's a man, he's an adult, he's getting baptized. Apparently, it was the right way because they go down in the water together, they come up out of the water together. You say, can I offer a counter-argument? No. Some other time, you and I can meet over a latte, and I'll let you pay, and we can talk about this. Or we can email, or we can use courier pigeons or smoke signals, but we can communicate about this, just not right now. Now we turn to Acts chapter number 18. Back to our passage for today and the idea of what did the Corinthian believers believe about baptism? What did they believe about baptism? So we're dropping it down right in the middle of the book of Acts here. Now if you decide to go and find Pokemon on your phone, you're going to miss what God has for you, and you are going to give an account on the day of judgment for wasting God's time. I love you. Don't let that change just because you want to check Facebook while I'm up here trying to give you God's truth. Okay? So Acts 18, look at verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, and because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And typically people date that at about 50 AD. So that's about where we're at on the timeline. And he came to them, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. Paul stayed with Aquila and Priscilla because, what did they do together? In verse 3, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. So every Saturday, Paul is going to where? The synagogue in what town? Verse 1. Corinth. Thank you. So he's going into the synagogue at Corinth every Sabbath day. Now think about that. That's all the highlight Paul has. Can you imagine how disappointing it was for him to write his missionary letter? Sunday through Friday, really, 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 really normal. Saturday, preach the gospel. Sunday through Friday, normal. Saturday, preach the gospel! And that's his missions letter. And man, you're talking about, well, I don't know if the International Mission Board would like that too much. But that is mundanity in the life of a missionary in the book of Acts. Not everything is ESPN highlight reel. Nothing there says, woo, I want to be a missionary like Paul! He shows up where they're sharing truth and he preaches for 3 consecutive Sabbath days in the synagogue. Verse number 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus. One who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. All right, now picture this. Right next door to this church is a guy who lives there. And what's happening? Paul goes into his house. Verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, the guy living in the parsonage, he believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed, look here now, and were baptized. Adults getting baptized. All right, so we already know a few things. Number one, baptism is immersion. Number two, Paul is on a missionary journey, which, by the way, means he stays here for like 18 months. That's quite a missionary journey. So let's talk about some other things here in this passage. Number one, Jesus was already declared in this town. He was declared near the synagogue. Paul preached the gospel. People are hearing the gospel. And baptism is not even talked about yet until verse number 8. Number two, baptism was more than just a Jewish thing. A lot of people today are like, I don't understand the whole point of baptism. We're going to get to it. And I don't understand the whole point of baptism. I mean, after all, it's a Jewish thing, isn't it? Well, we have a problem if it's just a Jewish thing. You have an adult Jew who's already been baptized by Jewish doctrine, and here he is getting baptized again. And, oh, by the way, he runs the synagogue. Now, that's a revival. That tells me that the gospel can still penetrate hearts of really, really, really so-called important people. So whoever you think is beyond hope, no, they're not. You take you to Gadara and show you a man that was breaking chains with demon power, and I'll show you a man that wasn't beyond the reach of the gospel. Amen. If God can save me, He can save you. Amen. That's right. And so, what else do we see? We see that when the head of the house gets saved, typically everyone follows. When the head of the house gets baptized, typically everyone follows. When the head of the house decides to be a man of prayer, typically the house follows. Are you with me? When the head of the house decides that they're going to start giving what they ought to give and going where they ought to go and honoring the Lord's day, typically the household follows. When the man in the house decides, when the head of the house decides that we're going to serve God as a household, we're not going to vote about whether we're going to church on Sunday. We're not going to talk about whether or not we have something to give the Lord after we spend money on Disney. I'm not picking on anyone. I promise I don't have that good of a memory. When the head of the house says we're going to give a higher priority to the Lord of glory than we do to our little pet hobbies, then everyone seems in the house to follow. Because you might notice, please, in verse number 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Now, folks, he can't put belief in his kids' lives. That was God's doing. They believed. That's something that you have to do on your own. He didn't make his wife believe. He didn't make his kids believe. They believed. Why? Well, Dad's doing it. It must be important. Dad's getting baptized. It must be important. I want you to think about a day coming in judgment when Christmas stands before God. He never believed on Christ. He was never baptized after he got saved. He never actually got active in the Corinthian church because he wasn't baptized, because he wasn't saved. And none of his family followed after. Don't you think that that father's going to give an account on the day of judgment for his leadership? We're not praying. You can say amen. It's a fact, friends. We all want, it seems like everyone wants to lead, but no one wants the responsibility comes with leadership. You say, well, she won't follow me. You're not responsible for making your wife follow you. You just lovingly lead her. And I've got a Bible here that seems to say that if you lovingly lead, there's a good chance she'll follow. But that's just the Bible. I'm kidding. It's all you need, right? That's all you need, all right? All right, number four, I want to show you how this passage. Baptism was not private. It was public. And caused many problems. This is why, even though I think everyone in the room, all right, see my politician smile? I think I love everyone in the room. I love everyone that I've met so far. Okay, so, all right, so, maybe I should say my Joel Osteen smile. But anyways, if you don't know that, it's just never mind. But this is why, if you come to me and ask me, can we do baptism in private? And we say no. I say why? Because it's not biblical. Baptism, by its very nature, is a public profession of faith. Maybe you've grown up in church where you've heard, if you'd like to come down here to get saved, come on, we'll take you to a back room and help you find Christ. If you need to be baptized, you come down here, we'll throw you in the tank. If you come down, if you want to profess your faith before this church, come on down here if you want to profess salvation. No. The biblical way of professing your salvation is baptism. You'll notice in Acts chapter 2 when people are getting saved, this isn't some sort of, okay, first you get saved, Then you get baptized. Then you give your heart to Jesus in discipleship. Then you make a public profession. No. It's you become a believer in the gospel, and then we baptize you. And then you're a part of the body of Christ. And that's Bible. So you say, I'm nervous in front of people. I get it. If I'm not preaching, I'm nervous in front of people. I'm serious, okay? I'm dead serious. So this isn't about personality. This is about Scripture. And we want Scripture, the best we can, to be our guide. So what else do we see from this? It wasn't private. It was public. How do we know? Verse number 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city, and continue there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul, brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." How did they know that he was persuading people? They were getting baptized. This baptism thing is public, and it used to cost you your life. In Europe, in the time of the Counter-Reformation in the 1500s, the Anabaptists, that means the rebaptizers, if you were saved as a Lutheran or a Calvinist or Presbyterian or whatever, depending on the state church we're talking about, if you were not baptized after your conversion, the Anabaptists would say, you need to get biblical and get baptized after you're saved. And what would happen is, since the Catholics were kicked out of most of Europe by that time, in many of the districts, at that time the Protestants were persecuting Baptists. That's what I said. You heard me right. It's okay. You can hang with me a minute. Do you know what they were doing to Baptists who got rebaptized after their conversion? They would kill them through what was mockingly called a third baptism. They would tie something to them and throw them in a river for their third baptism, and they drowned. That was the penalty for getting rebaptized. Why? Because you weren't honoring the state's way of baptizing you. Let me tell you how infant baptism started. They needed a good way to census the people so they could tax them. So, if we want to make sure that we have a good count of everyone, we need complicity from complicity, whatever the noun is. We need the church to be complicit and put a motive there. Well, what greater motive than if your baby doesn't get baptized, it still has original sin, and if it dies in infancy, it goes to hell. Pretty good motive to get your baby baptized. But the state liked it, because that meant that in every church there was an accurate record of every member. And everyone was required to be a member of that local state church. And if we needed everyone recorded so that we could tax everyone, what better way to do it than to go to the church where they're telling people, get your baby baptized, or they die with Adam's sin on them and go to hell. So you see, right at the root of this is we have people who are trying, well, to fill coffers and to count people. Well, what better way to do that? But notice, please, that this is a very public thing. There's nothing public about the conversion if these people are not getting baptized. Gallio is not persecuting Paul here because Paul was just preaching the gospel. No, he was persecuting Paul because after Paul would preach the gospel, people would show that they believed the gospel by getting baptized. Amen. Next, this was followed up with an expectation that a new way of life had begun, and that this new way of life continued with worship and instruction with the church. Now, some of you, I've lost you. Come on back. Listen to this. There was an expectation based on verse 11. I continued there a year and 6 months. He continued there a year and 6 months. Verse 14, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes or Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him. So either it's the same guy, or 18 months later is a different ruler of the synagogue. But the point is, Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, was being beaten because there was a sect of the Jews that was getting people rebaptized. Now that's amazing if you think about it. So it's a public thing. And how did they know 18 months later that Paul was guilty of this? I mean, if he's just baptizing people in town square, look up here. I'll juggle footballs if it'll keep your attention. No, I can't. All right, so never mind. But if he was just in town square, Paul's dunking people in the fountain where people are throwing change, they'd get over that. But the fact is, 18 months later, there's evidence that he's been doing it for 18 months. And the evidence is that they're still meeting together. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's talk about these Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. I want you to see this now. We talk about Acts 18. Now we're talking about 1 Corinthians 1. So just go forward. After Acts is Romans. After Romans is 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at verse number 10. All right. 1 Corinthians was obviously written after Acts 18 because Acts 18 is when the Corinthian church starts, and he's writing here to the Corinthian church. So this is written after Acts 18. And what does Paul say about baptism here to these Corinthians that we've been learning with for the last month or so? All right, let's get this now. You need to get this because one of these days you're going to bring a little 5-year-old John or Sue up here and we're going to want to baptize them, and I need you to be informed. I need you to act like you heard the sermon, okay? So, 1 Corinthians 1, think about this now in verse number 10. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared by to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, what are they saying exactly? What are they saying? Verse 12. I say this, each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. All right, we just read a lot of scripture. It's okay, though. You're still with me, right? Amen. Amen. Good. All right, I want you to see what Paul said in verse 17. I did not come to baptize. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. As we see that, we see another distinction between us and other religions and denominations. Baptism is not a part of the gospel. Do y'all see that? Verse 17, Paul says, he did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In other words, baptism is not a part of the gospel. Now, why do we care? Because at the verse 21, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What are they believing, brothers and sisters? The gospel, thank you. So they're believing the gospel. And what do they find when they believe the gospel? What happens to them? They're saved. So you are apparently able to be saved without baptism. That means we're different. I'm going to say it. You just get over it. It means we're different than the Church of Christ. They teach you, and if you don't believe me, you drive your little happy self up to their building and you read their literature where it says that they believe you have to be baptized to be saved. Now, how many of you know I'm not lying about that? The Mormons believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. Why are we different than these? It's pretty simple. We don't believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. Amen. All right. So, a couple things are clear. You have to believe before you're baptized. You are saved before you're baptized. All right. Let me talk to you about just another minute or two about this word baptism. It's used two more times in the book of 1 Corinthians. Did I look like a stewardess on an airplane there? No, it's like this, right? And then you can... All right, so anyway, don't forget the seatbelt. We don't know how to use that yet. All right. So, in 1 Corinthians, baptism is used two more times. It's not used at all in 2 Corinthians. And there's a lot of things that aren't used in 2 Corinthians anymore. So when someone says, show me the Bible, or I have to do that or that or that, be careful about that. There's a lot of things that are not mentioned in 2 Corinthians. Here we are dipping back to find out what they were first taught about baptism. So, baptism is used three times in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're looking at the first one right here. The third one is off in chapter 15 where he talks about people being baptized for the dead. And we'll talk about that next week. It's mentioned in your bulletin. We're going to talk about how that's a verse that the Mormons use to teach that you can be baptized for someone who's dead. Okay? So in the middle. All right, so in chapter 1, we have water baptism. Chapter 15, water baptism. What would you put right in the middle? But either something having to do with water baptism or water baptism itself. Look at chapter 12. We are now looking at the remaining place where baptism is mentioned in the Corinthian epistles. If you're not sure what an epistle is, it's an apostle's wife. No, it's not. It's a letter. It's a letter. That's all it is. All right? It's a letter. All right. So, last bit of scripture we're going to look at this morning. This is a little more teachy than it was preachy, but after all, I told you what the point was once you leave. Have a Bible reason for why we baptize. Okay? You say, well, I don't know why we use the whole sermon. I know. I have a problem with not seeing you, many of you, again for a week too, but when will you hear this? You're not going to hear a sermon on water baptism probably between now and next Sunday. And I doubt, if you're like me, I doubt you've ever heard a complete sermon on water baptism. So you're hearing it. We're about through. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see in verse number 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, folks, I need you to stay with me. This is good stuff, but you got to stay with me. This is so important. He's not talking to a group or a club or an organization. Folks, look up here. He's talking to a local church. All right, check this out. Check this out. You got to hear this. If you were walking down the street and you told Brother Paul, I'm a part of the Corinthian church, but Paul hasn't seen you there in 18 months, guess what he's not going to say about you? You're a part of the Corinthian church, aren't you? No, he's not. He's not. And he's also not going to baptize you. I think it's interesting how people are talking, I'm not really part of the church, I'm a part of his church, the universal church, blah, blah, blah. Well, you have the universal pastor visit you at the hospital. Have the universal pastor baptize you in the universal church. You go ahead and have the universal pastor do your graveside service. Have the universal pastor call you during the week. Have the universal pastor, you know, give you a place to worship on Sundays. All this idea, I'm a part of God's, Christ's body. I get it, but don't forget that this entire body of truth is being written to a group of people who have committed to be a group of people called the Corinthian church. Today we call it membership. Imagine someone saying, I'd like to come to your house again. Well, you know, why don't you just join up with us? No, I just want to come to your house. Why don't you join with our church? Why don't you come and be a regular Corinthian believer with us? Now, if it's okay with you, I'm just going to come and enjoy the meeting with you. Well, we have decisions to make. Well, I really don't want to be a part of the decisions. Well, we want to take up an offering. I really don't want to do that. Well, we want to be able to come to you when we have problems. No, I'm not a part of that group. I just come. Y'all still with me? Are we having fun yet? At some point, that has to be unbiblical. Right? All right, so someone comes to me and says, Pastor Bill, I want to be baptized. And I say, are you intending on being a member of the church? No, I'm not sure about that yet. But guess what? I have no biblical authority to baptize you. Let's keep reading. Some of you are nervous. Let's keep reading. All right. So look at verse 7. Manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Are you getting the idea the Holy Spirit's the subject here? To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working or miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members. Now again, what kind of sense would it make for Paul to be talking to them? Now you all are the body, and everyone else is a part of the body too, even though you're never around each other to benefit from each other's gifts. No. Sandy Ridge Baptist Church is the body of Christ at this address. Well, I kind of go around between churches. Well, hopefully you don't treat marriage that way. For as the body is one, and I hope you come back next week, but I'm not changing on this. This is God's word. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Look at verse 13. Here is where we hang our hat. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. And so now, here we are.
We're laying the plan. The tray tables are being pushed up. Okay? You're putting the earbuds back in the seat, which are gross by now. You're putting the skyball back in the back of the seat. We're bringing this in for a landing. So, he uses the word baptism in chapter 1, and it means to be immersed in water. How do we know? In Acts 18, he preached that to them.
In Acts 15, we don't know who they are, but there's a group of people that he's using for an example who are baptized in water for the dead. Okay? So,
in chapter 1, water baptism or immersion in water.
Chapter 15, immersion in water. Chapter 12, he says we're baptized by the Spirit. So, it seems very, very possible and likely that he's not changing the way he uses the word now. He is saying that water baptism, chapter 1, water baptism, chapter 15, water baptism, Acts 18, are a picture of what happened when you were saved. What happened when you were saved? Chapter 12, you are immersed in the Holy Spirit and added to the body of Christ. So when we baptize people in water, we're not saying, yay, your sins are being washed away in the water. And if a guy gets in behind you, he gets a ring around the neck with your sins. No, we're not saying that. We're saying that you're picturing what already took place here. The Holy Spirit washed you and put you in Christ. When? Whenever you put your faith in the gospel. So, here's a verse. You can put it in margin of your Bible, whatever, Titus 3:5.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit washed you, and Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, calls it a baptism. So, why do Baptists get immersed? Number one, Bible says so. Period. Number two, to tell the church, I'm one of you now, because I'm immersed like you are, and I'm picturing that the Holy Spirit has added me to your body. See how it works? So who's been baptized by the Spirit? Everyone in this room who has been saved has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Who should be water baptized? Everyone in this room who has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now there we are again, folks. Once again, I'm telling you, you're going to be probably knocking elbows with Pentecostals of various kinds at restaurants today. Come on back now, folks. Don't let me lose you because I'm mentioning other people. They exist. It's like saying, I don't like when we talk about the common cold. I know a leprosy guy. Facts are facts. All right? Pentecostals, many of them believe that there is a second work of grace. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking to these people. You get saved and then you tarry for the Holy Ghost. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So when you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved into you, washed you, and we are then afterwards baptized in water to declare before others, it's almost like preaching a sermon, I have been washed by the Holy Spirit. That's what it's like. So we now know why we're praying and we're baptized. Let's all stand together. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask the heart to go and change for our baptism. We're going to have an invitation. Let's all bow together. I want to talk to you for just a second. If you feel like you need help with salvation this morning, I'm talking about being born again, saved.